Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. A couple of decades ago, a man stopped by a Lutheran church in Minneapolis. He was not interested in that Lutheran congregation or her teachings. Instead, this man had been walking down the street and knew that there was some Mormon church along that same street, and he wanted to know where that Mormon church was. The pastor was interested in knowing why he wanted to visit the Mormon church, and it turns out that he wanted to visit that Mormon church because he had heard that the Mormons are against race mixing, and so he wanted to associate with those who will only allow whites into their church. Just like there are many different Christian denominations, and there are many different Lutheran church bodies, so also there are many different branches of Mormonism. The biggest one ended its racist policies in 1978. So the main Mormon groups no longer teach racism. But what is common among the Mormons is that they do not teach the triune God. They do not believe that God is one God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And they've also added to the Bible with their Book of Mormon. Because of these things, we do believe, teach, and confess that if they hold to these things, they are not Christian. Some have falsely accused the Christian church also of being racist. Some have falsely accused the Christian church of fostering the abuse of minorities. Granted, too many who have considered themselves Christian have espoused racist teachings or have engaged in harmful actions against those who come from other parts of the world. Some churches claiming to be Christian have even taught these evils. But this does not mean that true Christianity or true Christian churches have. For God did not make a superior race of people, as we will hear soon in our epistle reading. Some have tried to point their finger at our own church body, the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, as engaging in racism. Their evidence is that some sitting in the pews have said racist things, and that our church body is, in fact, one of the least diverse church bodies in America. I have heard many shameful racist slurs made by ordinary Lutherans, and I have also heard many hurtful generalizations against women by men or against men by women. Behind all of this is Satan, who is trying to destroy marriage and family and community. Satan knows that if he can destroy these estates or get people to despise them, then he can also work to destroy society and in turn weaken Christian churches. To correct this, women need to honor men. Men need to cherish women. Parents, especially fathers, need to work at rearing their children Christian. And all must work to withstand the many assaults of Satan by holding God's word sacred and gladly hearing and learning his word. All must repent when they give in to these temptations of the devil to despise God's established order or to despise those within his creation. All must learn to gladly receive and rejoice in the forgiveness of sins which is earned by Jesus for all, and all must learn to be forgiving of others. Now, as I stated a moment ago, our church body lacks diversity, and part of this comes from our own church's history. For one, our church was the Germans were generally opposed to slavery, and therefore they did not typically live in areas in which slavery abounded. And when our synod was organized in Chicago in 1847, everybody spoke German in our church body. And for the next 30 years, German would be the exclusive language of our synod, even though our churches were located on American soil. So whenever people start to engage in racist slurs today about foreigners not learning English, maybe we need to learn our own history. But from the 1880s until World War I, English was increasingly accepted among our Lutheran churches. And in fact, many of the Lutheran schools began to teach English in those schools. Many churches then switched to English when World War I broke out, if they hadn't done so already. What all this means is that for a very long time in our own church body, we were inaccessible to those who did not speak German. And this is a big factor which has resulted in our church's lack of diversity. Another reason is that many of our churches are located in rather homogeneous communities. Yet we do have clergy on our church roster from in which they had originated in many different countries. And we certainly do care for those who are from other cultures. The mercy organizations of our synod are actively working with people groups across our entire globe, and we are also actively engaging in foreign missions. Our own church body from its very start was concerned about that and engaged in foreign missions and missions to the Native Americans. And we also, as a church body, have been very interested in seeing to it that the Bible will be translated into as many languages as possible. For the gospel of Jesus Christ is not available just to a limited group of people, but instead it is available to all. One Lutheran pastor I know has been promoting t-shirts these last few weeks saying, "Noah Family Reunion," showing that all people across the globe are descendants of Noah. That is, we are all family, regardless of how different we may look or how different we may sound. And the gospel, of course, is available to all. That is the theme found in today's gospel reading. The Jews thought that the gospel was only available, the kingdom of God was only available for themselves. And then Jesus teaches this parable to show that many of the Jews had rejected this. And so what does God do? He decides to go out to all people and bring them in. He invites the poor and the crippled and the blind and the lame. He invites the Jew and the Gentile. He invites all along the highways and the hedges. Why? Because Jesus is the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the entire world. He did not bear just sins for certain people or certain classes. Instead, he bore the sins of all people of all time when he went to the cross and shed his innocent blood. What this means is that there is not a single person in the history of the world who was left out when Jesus shed his blood. He paid for the sins of all people of all time across the entire globe. And that means all who then believe in him receive the benefits of his sacrificial act on the cross and are saved. In the Old Testament era, there were some Jews who falsely believed that the Messiah would only come for the people of Israel. They ignored the many passages of Scripture, many of which are found in the book of Isaiah, which talk about how Jesus would come even for the Gentiles who would place their hope in him. Because God chose to work with the people of Israel as his chosen people, and because the Messiah would be born from among them, many then adopted the false belief that the Messiah was only for them. At the time of Christ, many Jews looked upon the non-Jews with scorn and derision. The term for those who were not Jews by heritage was Gentile. And when the Jews used this term, typically at the time of Christ, they did so not with love or compassion for their neighbor, but they did so with scorn. And so when St. Paul writes to the Ephesians, he addresses these very problems that had arisen within the church at Ephesus. This church was not located in the Promised Land, but it was along the western edge of modern-day Turkey near the Aegean Sea. It was an ancient Greek settlement, but there were Jews who had also settled there. And so when the gospel came to the Ephesians, the church was then composed by both Jews and the Greeks. Many Jews preferred, though, to keep to themselves and to separate themselves from the Greek believers. They did this in part because it was hard for them to shed the baggage that they had inherited. And that baggage was from false interpretation and false belief. It is true that the Old Testament did require that if those who were not of Jewish culture or ancestry, that they were typically kept separated. But if they wanted to become part of the Christian faith or religion of the Old Testament, what they would then do is they would become circumcised. And in Jesus' own ancestry, there are some foreigners who became part of the Jewish faith. In fact, Matthew reports four Gentile women who are all part of our Lord Jesus' own ancestry. The first one is Tamar, the Canaanite. Then next comes Rahab, the Canaanite prostitute. Next is Ruth, the Moabite. And finally, Bathsheba, the Hittite. Jesus removed the dividing wall of hostility, as we heard here in Ephesians 2. And as it is written in our epistle, he himself is our peace who has made us both one. Who are the both that he's referring to? The Jews and the Gentiles. He has made them one. Remember, the problem at the time was that the Jews thought that they were a special race of people and that all Gentiles should be lumped together as not a special group of people. And now Paul is setting the record straight that there is one group of people. There is one people. And when we are redeemed by Christ, we are the people of God. For all share Adam and Eve as common ancestors, along with Noah and his wife. Our epistle also declares that Jesus might create in himself one new man in place of the two, so making peace. Again, these words show that there are not different classes of humans, but that there is one class of human. He has come to bring peace among his people, for as I already stated, Jesus took away the sins of the entire world. In writing these words guided by the Holy Spirit, St. Paul is showing how the Jews may not use the term Gentile with derision, nor can the Jews look down at those who cannot trace their ancestry back to Abraham. Basically, Paul is calling on the Jews at Ephesus to repent of their racist tendencies and recognize how all people are redeemed by Christ and all are created by God the Father. No believer in Jesus is to be considered a foreigner, but all believers are fellow citizens with the saints and members of the household of God, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself being the cornerstone, as we heard in Ephesians 2, 19 and 20. Now, God does not call on us Christians to hate those Jews or Mormons who reject the triune God. Instead, he calls on us to tell them that good news of Jesus. In the same way, God does not call on us to hate those who are caught in false belief or immorality or other sins. Instead, he calls on us to restore them by telling them the law and the gospel so that they can be participants in the Lord's banquet feast, so that they can repent of their sins and receive the forgiveness earned by Jesus on the cross. Telling the good news of Jesus to all peoples, languages, and tribes ought to be our top priority among Christians. Many today, as you're hearing in the news and maybe even witnessing, are angry at the injustices that have occurred to blacks in our country. Such injustices, of course, are never acceptable. But this anger cannot be directed to destruction of property or lives or hatred against whites. Instead, we all need to remember what God teaches concerning race in the scriptures, that we are all one in Christ Jesus, and Jesus invites all to his banquet. He loves all and laid down his life for all. We are, by grace through faith, as it is written in our epistle, joined together into a holy temple in the Lord. In him, we also are being built together into a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. Love, as God himself is love, this love is to prevail. As the Lamb of God, Jesus paid for the sins of all by dying on the cross. And therefore, he even paid for the sins of hatred, the sin of national pride, the sin of ethnical pride, the sin of racism, and the sin of unrighteous anger over sins which had been committed generations ago. Therefore, let us repent of the ways in which we are guilty, and then go to the banquet feast which our Lord Jesus prepares so that we can receive the forgiveness of sins. That is, let us repent and plead and partake of the Lord's Supper, for in this sacrament, God joins us together as one people. The only way to true unity is found solely in Christ, who joins us together as members of his body. He does so through the word which teaches us his truth and corrects us from error. Let us never be asked to be excused or exempt from these blessings, but may we receive his gifts with great joy. Saint John received a glimpse into heaven when he was exiled to the island of Patmos for faithfully preaching the gospel. In his glimpse of heaven, he saw, as it is written in Revelation 7, a great multitude that no one could number, from every nation, from all tribes and peoples and languages, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed in white robes. This is possible because faithful Christians did not have regard for themselves as being better than others based on their looks, but instead they went out to these others and reached out to them with the saving gospel of Jesus Christ, telling them that Jesus died for them and rose for them and grants them the gift of eternal life. We rejoice in the reality that John saw, that this gospel is for all. And we rejoice that God will soon gather his people together as one people, unified and cleansed by Jesus. We will celebrate the banquet feast in heaven, which will have no end. There will be no more division which is caused by sin. We will all rejoice being brothers and sisters in Christ with Jesus as our brother. For the gospel has come to us and has saved us from our sin. Thanks be to God. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.